It is great to be with you this morning. My name is Caleb Beats. I have the privilege of preaching this morning as John Mark is out. And also, if you came in kind of after announcements, this is a preview of our Saturday night service that we're going to be starting August 19th. So the band that you heard today is the band that will be playing every Saturday starting August 19th, and I will be preaching every Saturday starting August 19th. And so get a little bit of a preview of what that will feel like, what that will look like. We are going to be in Hebrews today. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and start turning there. As you're turning there, as I'm sure everybody is aware of, this marks 241 years since the Declaration of Independence signed, which gives us our freedom, right? It gives us our freedom to be here this morning and to worship without fear of somebody breaking down the walls and arresting us for our faith and our beliefs. And it gives us the ability to read the Bible that we're going to be reading out of this morning. And so as we celebrate this week, let us remember that it is God that has placed us where we are, that we live in the country that we live in. And I am super grateful and love the fact that we live in a country that gives us these freedoms. But it's also these freedoms that I believe have caused us to kind of be in a place where we are as a people, specifically in the DFW Metroplex, that maybe find ourselves in complacency. This last week, John Mark preached on us desiring and wanting a double portion, double blessing from God and miracles from God. And I also had the opportunity to preach in youth this last week. And I was preaching down a similar vein, and I asked our students, we probably had 200 plus students in our services last week, and of those 200 students, I asked them the question, how many of you need a miracle in your life? How many of you need God to move in such a way that if He doesn't move, there's nothing else in this world that can provide what He can provide? How many of you need something like that? And of the 200 students, I think maybe 10 raised their hand. And I attribute that to the culture that they live in, to the fact that everything that they need, they have, or they can get, right? If we need more money, we can work harder, we can start another job, another business, another venture. If we get sick, we can go to doctors. And this is a huge blessing. It's an amazing thing because of the country that we live in that we can do these things. But again, it's kind of a double-edged sword. It causes this complacency that we would turn to ourselves for the things that we need, that we would turn to doctors, that we would turn to other people rather than causing us to turn to God. We need God to do miracle in our lives. Every one of us this morning needs God to move in a powerful way, whether that be to free us from sin, to heal our marriages, to save our kids, to save our family members, to save our friends, to heal us physically from disease or sickness. Doesn't matter what it is or who you are, you need God. You need God to move in your life, and you need Him to move in your life this morning. And so what I want to talk about is what it would look like, or what it can look like, for us to live a life and to walk by faith. So we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11, which talks about this idea of walking in faith. But before we do, faith dictates our actions. This is evidence of just about anything that we do. You're sitting in the chair that you're sitting in because you had faith that it was going to hold you up. So your faith in that chair caused the action of you sitting down. My son has a lot of faith in me. We've played this game since he was a really, really little boy, like 2 years old, where he would get up like on our ottoman or our couch, and he would stand up on that couch or the ottoman there, and he would say, "Dad, I'm going to jump to you, catch me." So he stands up on that on our couch, and in faith, he jumps, right? His faith in me to catch him causes him to jump. So when he was two, it was the couch. Then as he's gotten older, he progressed to jumping off our countertop. So he'd climb up on top of our countertop and he would say, "Hey, Dad, I want you to catch me." Counts to three and he jumps and I catch him, and his faith in me has continued to grow that if he jumps off of things, I will catch him. This leads us to about a month ago, we were at the park behind our house. And this particular park has a slide that's really tall. It's like 10 feet tall. So I'm standing there at the bottom of the slide. Braxton's standing at the top of the slide. And rather than go down the slide, he, without much warning, goes, "Dad, catch me," and jumps off of the top of this slide. And thankfully, I wasn't like playing Candy Crush on my phone or something. I was there. I catch him. But his faith in me and his the fact that he's a daredevil caused him to jump off of this slide because he had faith that I would catch him. Our faith in whatever causes us to do what we are doing. And we're going to get to look at Hebrews chapter 11. There's almost 20 different people that are listed in this chapter of the Bible. It's an amazing chapter. If you haven't read it or if you haven't read in a while, I encourage you at the end of this service later today, read the chapter and see. You'll see all kinds of people listed that just did amazing things because of the faith that they had in God. And the author's going to start us off by explaining what faith is. So let's read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says this. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. All right, so faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. I did some research and looked at some different commentaries on what this could mean, and I found one that I thought was super helpful. It says this. Faith is a settled confidence that something in the future, something that is not yet seen but has been promised by God, will actually come to pass because God will bring it about. Thus, biblical faith is not blind trust in the face of contrary evidence. It is not an unknowable leap of faith, but rather biblical faith is a confident trust in the eternal God who is all-powerful, infinitely wise, and eternally trustworthy. The ending is so crucial because if we're going to have faith in God, then he has to be those three things. He has to be all-powerful, infinitely wise, and eternally trustworthy. The author of Hebrews is going to start setting this up for us, painting a picture of who God is and how powerful he is, even starting in verse 2. So let's read it. Hebrews 11, verse 2 says this. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So even at the very beginning, they're setting the stage for us to see God with proper lenses. So God spoke, and the earth and all that it was created. A lot of times when we think of who God is and what he is doing and that he is controlling or managing, we simply think of our own lives, right? Just this little picture in the DFW Metroplex for this short season of time. But God is much bigger than that, right? He's controlling much more than that. When he spoke, the earth that we live on, all that we have, all that we know came into being. And he didn't just set it into being, right? The earth didn't just appear and then God moved away from it. God created the earth and he is controlling it. He is sustaining it. He is upholding it. Our God is a big God. And because our God is a big God, because our God is a powerful God, because he can create by simply speaking and he can sustain all things in all time, we can have faith in him. We can put our faith in him in such a way that it would confound everyone in this world. And so we're going to look at a few different, we can't read all of Hebrews 11, it would take too long. We're going to just pick out a few different stories that by faith, amazing people that trusted in God did some amazing things. So let's jump down to verse 7. By faith, this will be a familiar name, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in a holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. Now, when you think of Noah and you think of who he is and what he did, it had to have been crazy. Because if you read in Genesis chapter 1, it didn't rain like it does today. In Genesis 1, God separated the waters, right? He put some in the heavens and some on the earth. And so there was this canopy over the earth that didn't allow or didn't need rain to happen. And so nobody had ever heard of rain before in Noah's time. God comes to Noah, tells him there is water that is going to fall from the sky and it's going to flood the earth and destroy everything. So God is giving him insight on the future and then says to him, because this is going to happen, I want you to build an ark. I want you to build this huge boat that is going to save your family. It's going to save the animals or some animals. And we're basically going to start over. So then Noah knowing who God is, knowing that God knows everything, walks out in faith and does something that everybody else would have thought or did think was insane, right? Noah begins to build this boat. He builds a boat, and I'm sure all the while he's doing it, people are saying, "What are you doing?" And he's saying, "Well, water's going to fall from the sky." And they said, "That's never happened before." And no, it's going to. And in faith, he does this and saves humanity, right? Because God uses him to do this. I'm sure many people looked at him and said, "You're crazy. Why would you do that? Why are you doing that? Why? This can't be true." We can look at our own lives in this and begin to ask, I want to ask you, and I want you to ask yourself, do you trust God with the future? Do you trust God with the future so much so that you would do something that other people would probably think is crazy? Right? There's a lot of people in this world who don't believe in God, and God has called us to do things in our life so that our future would go better, so that we can gain God in our relationships, so that we can grow in a relationship with God. He's called us to build things in our lives that are not near as difficult as building an ark. But yet, we are unfaithful because of our lack of faith in who God is in doing the things that God has called us to do. Things like simply reading our Bibles, praying, giving of our time, giving of our energy, sharing the gospel with others, whatever it may be that God is calling us to do now so that our future, the future glory of God may be present in our lives, we don't want to do it because we may think, I don't know, maybe we don't trust God with our future. Maybe we don't think God has all things, is sustaining all things, because if we did, then that would dictate how we live our lives, right? Our faith dictates our actions. What is it that God could be calling you to do today that is going to change what your future of your family looks like tomorrow? Maybe the future of your life looks like tomorrow. What does God want you to build in faith this morning so that He can sustain your life in the future? Some of these things are small. Some of these things are huge. Some of these things may be a job change. Maybe it is giving of something that you have that you love. Maybe it is something where it would alter the course of your life, and you're fearful maybe because you don't trust God with your future, but you know God has called you to do something. I want to challenge you this morning to step out in faith. Whatever it is, no matter how crazy it may seem or how crazy other people may think you are, if God's called you to do it, then you need to do it in faith that God will sustain and God will do whatever it is that He's called you to do. Let's keep reading. Jumping down to verse 11, it says this, "And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children, because she was considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, being Abraham, he is as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sands on the seashores." I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with this story. The writer of Hebrews is a little bit brutal here as we read. So I know that you've got to be careful when you're talking about women and specifically women's age. And he's gentle, right? A little gentle. He says that Sarah, who was past childbearing age, you know, he's being careful. But when it comes to Abraham, man, he just takes the gloves off, right? He's like, that dude is as good as dead. I don't know how old that is. That's got to be pretty old. But God had promised them that they would be able to have children. And not only did He promise them that they would have children, but He said that the descendants of those children would be as many as the stars in the sky. Now, I don't know if you've considered or looked at the stars in the sky. Living in the Metroplex, we don't have that luxury very often to see what the stars look like. We get to see a lot of smog and maybe some lights from downtown flickering, but the stars, there's a lot of them, right? And they're amazing and they're majestic, and we could not begin to count how many there are. And God looked to Abraham and He said, that's how many descendants you're going to have. And He said it to them in a promise when he was as good as dead and she was past the age of bearing children. So what we can draw from this is that God is faithful to the promises that He makes, which means we can walk out in faith. And so I don't know what it is. I don't know what promise from God you're clinging to. Maybe you find yourself in a position and in a situation where something in your life genuinely is as good as dead. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe things in your marriage aren't going the way that you thought they would, or they're at a place where divorce almost seems inevitable and maybe seems like the only option. Will you hold fast to the promise of God that He can restore all things? Will you, in faith, begin to walk and live out your life in such a way that those things are true, that God can restore, that He can heal, that He can bring back things that seem as though they are going to die, or maybe that they have already died? Your faith is going to dictate your actions. If you don't believe that God can restore, then you won't do anything that would bring about restoration. But if you believe God can restore, then you're going to act on it. Maybe you find yourself in a place similar to where Abraham and Sarah were. Maybe you're trying to have children and start your family. Hold fast to the promises of God. Hold fast that God can heal. God can cause the womb to open. I have some really, really close friends of mine. We prayed for years with them that they would be able to have children. And it wasn't happening. They tried all kinds of medical intervention. They tried all kinds of different things to the point that they finally just had to stop. But we continue to pray, and God bless, and they now have a child. God can do things when we think that it's not possible. And I know that God hasn't promised us all children, but do you have faith that God can do it? Are you asking for God to do it, or have you given up hope? Have you given up faith? Maybe it's something with your children. Maybe you have a wayward child, or your child hasn't believed in Jesus, or your child is running from the Lord. Do you have faith that God can call them back, draw them back to Himself, that God can save, that God can restore His relationship with them? Do you pray for them? Do you act in such a way that God will move? Do you have faith this morning? Maybe it's something physical. Maybe it's healing that you need. So often, especially in the realm of healing, I know whenever I'm sick, whenever I have a headache, whenever I don't feel well, my knee-jerk reaction is to run to a doctor rather than to God, when God has the power to heal. He can heal if He so chooses. Will you walk out in faith and ask God for healing this morning? I don't know what it is in your life that may feel like it's dead, that you need God to revive, but will you walk in faith? Will you ask God to grow your faith? Will you be marked like Abraham and Sarah, people who walked out in faith, believing in the promises of God? Maybe it's a particular sin in your life this morning. We know that Jesus came. He tells us that He came to set us free from our sin. And maybe you feel like your relationship with God is as good as dead this morning, because of a sin that continues just to overcome you, continues to own you. Will you, in faith, walk out and hold fast to the promises that God has promised to us, that we can be free from our sin? Will you walk in faith? Will you hold to that promise when it may seem like there's nothing that can overcome? And I promise you, if you will walk in faith, God will prove Himself faithful this morning. Let's keep reading. Hebrews 11. This is one of my favorite stories in this line of just God moving in faithfulness. Hebrews 11:29. By faith, the people, that is the Israelites, by faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. The reason why I like this story so much is because of where the Israelites found themselves at the Red Sea. They had done everything God told them to do. All the miracles that God said He would do, He had done. He told them to leave when they left. They were following God's plan and pattern for their life to a T. They were doing everything that God had called them to do. They get to the Red Sea, and it's as if God had led them to their very point of destruction. He had done all of these other things, right, to lead them to this moment. And they're standing at the Red Sea. They can't cross the Red Sea, and they can't go back where they came from, because Pharaoh has sent the army to come and kill them and destroy them. It is as if God has led them to this point of destruction, and there's nowhere to turn. There's nowhere to go. And maybe that's where you feel like you're at this morning. Maybe you've done everything that God has called you to do. You've gone to church. You've read your Bible. You've maybe even given money to the church. You've been faithful for years and years and years to do the things that God has commanded you to do. And it seems like God has led you to a place that is ultimately going to destroy you. Do you have faith this morning that God hasn't led you to a place of destruction, but that God has actually led you to the place of your freedom. You see, when life takes us to that place, to a place where it seems like there's nowhere else to turn, it seems like life or things around us are going to destroy us, then we have nowhere else to turn but to God. When God has us in that place, He has us right where He wants us because we can only turn to Him, and it is only Him that can open up a path that we didn't even know was there. And that's what God does with the Israelites. Right? Moses stands before the water, puts his staff in there like God commands, and a pathway that did not exist, that they had no clue was going to happen, God opens up the path that ultimately leads to their freedom, their full freedom. Because He splits the Red Sea, they walk down on dry land through the Red Sea, and then after they get through, the army of Pharaoh follows them, and God uses that to destroy them and kill them, setting them free fully. If you're at a place right now in your life, in your walk with the Lord, where you feel like there's nowhere to turn, turn to God. In faith, turn to Him. Ask Him to open up a pathway for you to walk in that you can gain Him, that He would give you genuine and true freedom this morning. And He'll do it. I promise that He will do it. The Israelites had to wait a long time to get to that place. And I understand if you've been waiting a long time, don't give up hope, don't give up faith. And don't let fear keep you from walking down the path that God opens. Some of you are standing like the Israelites before the Red Sea. God has opened the path, and you're scared to walk down it. In faith, you got to walk down the path that God opens. You've got to trust Him that He is faithful. You got to trust Him that He'll give you what you need. And I'm sure it was scary, right? I'm sure the Israelites were terrified to walk down that path. Water, walls of water on either side of them. You don't know when that thing's going to collapse. That would be terrifying. It reminds me of another story of faithfulness that we find in Matthew chapter 14. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 14. It'll be a very familiar story that you've probably read and heard many times. I want to set the stage for you as you're turning there. Jesus has just done one of His most famous miracles. He has fed the 5,000. It's a great time of celebration. It's a great time to see what amazing things Jesus is capable of. And then Jesus is going to give the disciples some very specific instructions that ultimately leads them to a place where they are terrified. Matthew chapter 14, picking up in verse 22, it says this. Immediately He made the disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side while He dismissed the crowds. So remember, He's just fed the 5,000. Jesus is getting ready to dismiss the crowds. And then Jesus, this is important for us to take note of, Jesus tells the disciples to get in the boat and get on the water. It's Jesus that told them to go there. It's Jesus who set them on this path. Let's see what happens. Verse 23. And after He had dismissed the crowds, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. When evening came, He was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. All right, so I did some research on this. This storm had to be pretty bad. A lot of commentators say that the storm was so bad that it had pushed the boat 3 miles off of the shore by this time. The disciples, I'm sure, as you can imagine, are pretty scared. And they're probably wondering where Jesus is in this moment, right? He's the one who told them to get in the boat. Now they're in the boat and there's a really, really bad storm. The waves are crashing in. They're probably beginning to wonder if they're going to capsize and ultimately die. And where's Jesus? He's nowhere to be found, right? He's praying on the mountain. They don't know where Jesus is. Let's see what happens. Verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, it's important for us to take note of what that means. The fourth watch of the night is a time between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. It is the darkest time in the night, actually, like literally, scientifically, that is the darkest time. And so you can begin to even imagine what's adding to their fear. It's dark, they can't see, it's in the darkest hour of the night, and there is waves crashing down, the wind is blowing hard, and they are afraid. And let's see what else happens. And in the fourth watch of the night, He came to them, that being Jesus, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. Okay, I don't know about you. I try to be a pretty tough person. I try to be pretty brave as a man, right, to face fears. I am not big. I mean, we don't live by the ocean, right? I'm not really big on being in the ocean. I don't know what it's like to be in a bad storm like that, but I feel like I could handle it pretty good. Now, I don't know if I would be like, you know, Forrest Gump whenever they're charging that storm and they're screaming on the off the mast. I don't know if I would do that, but I feel like I would be brave, right? I would be able to handle it. I would try to help. I would, you know, whatever you got to do to fight the storm. You add a ghost walking on water, I'm out. I mean, that's the breaking point for me. I'm jumping in the water. Take me, water. I do not want to be haunted by a ghost. I would be jumping out of the boat. And so I can't even begin to imagine the type of fear that the disciples are facing in this moment. The storm is happening. There's a crazy person walking on the water. And then they realize that it's Jesus. There's something that we can't miss here. All the things that the disciples are afraid of in this moment, the storm, the waves, the wind, the very source of their fear is exactly what Jesus is walking on top of. This is really important for us to see this picture. The things that terrify us the most, Jesus overcomes. Jesus can walk on our fears. Jesus can help us overcome our fears. Let's keep reading, verse 27. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." It is only Jesus that can say this and it actually be true. It is only Jesus that can say, "Take heart in your fear. Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Because Jesus has the power to overcome our fear. Jesus is more powerful than our fears. Jesus can walk on top of our fears. And so when Jesus says, "Take heart, do not be afraid, do not worry, don't be anxious, don't be depressed," we can believe in him because he has the power to overcome those things for us. And we're going to see that he actually invites us to overcome them with him. Verse 28, and Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Not only does Jesus walk on our fears, not only does Jesus overcome our fears, he invites us to overcome our fears with him. And so Peter does. He gets out of the boat. He begins to walk on water with Jesus, overcoming the very thing that he was so terrified by. This next part is super encouraging to me, and I think a lot of people will give Peter a bad rap for this. But this makes Peter relatable. This makes us find peace and joy and honestly hope in the fact that we don't have to be perfect in the things that God is calling us to. Let's keep reading. Verse 29, he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" God doesn't ask us to be perfect. Peter got out of the boat. He started to overcome his fears, and then he got distracted by what was happening around him again, and he began to sink. When Peter cried out to Jesus, it says immediately that he reached out his hand and he grabbed Peter. When you're sinking, when you're failing, when you're sinning, when you have fallen short, when you're not walking as perfectly as God would have us, as perfectly as Jesus displays for us, God doesn't judge us for that in that moment, right? Jesus doesn't say to Peter, "Peter, figure it out." Jesus doesn't say to Peter, "Peter, start swimming better. Peter, get back on top of the water." He doesn't want Peter to try to clean himself up. Immediately, Jesus reaches down and he pulls Peter out of the water in his struggle, in his mess. God doesn't want us to try to fix ourselves. He is there to help us, and he helps us immediately if we will cry out to him. So often we try to do this on our own. We try to clean ourselves up. We try to fix things. We try to make ourselves better. We try to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. That's not what Jesus needs from us. He needs us in faith to cry out to him to help us. To help us with our marriages, to help us with our children, to help us with our hurts and our pains and our sickness, to help us with our addictions, to help us overcome our sin. By faith, we can trust in God and he will be there for us. The thing is, we have to cry out to him. We have to go to him. We have to trust in him. Our faith in him demands our action. So what is it that God's calling you to this morning? All of us need to step out in faith this morning. All of us have areas that we need to grow this morning. What is God calling you to? It made me think of this old illustration that I've heard many times by old preachers. There was this man that could walk on a tightrope. He was very skilled at it, and he would set up a tightrope across a great chasm. There'd be a river down hundreds of feet down below him. And he gets to this place and he sets everything up and he's got a small crowd around him and he asks them, how many of you have faith in me that I can walk across this tightrope? And people are like, oh, we believe that you can do it. And so he takes a tether and he attaches it to the tightrope just in case he were to fall. And he begins to walk and he walks all the way down the tightrope and all the way back. And the people are impressed. But I mean, he had that little tether, so if he were to fall, he would have been okay. And so the man on the tightrope wants to take it to the next level, and so he takes the tether off. And he goes, how many of you believe, have faith in me, that I can walk this tightrope without a tether down and back? And so people are like, man, this is crazy, right? And so they say, man, we believe, we have faith. We believe that you can do this, do it. And so the guy begins to walk, walks all the way down, all the way back. People are amazed. The crowd's growing at this point. Next to him, he has a wheelbarrow. He says, how many of you think that I can take this wheelbarrow, walk down the tightrope, and walk back? Man, the crowd's getting really excited at this point. Like, man, we believe, we have faith, you can do it. The guy grabs the wheelbarrow, walks all the way down, all the way back. The people are amazed. Crowd continues to grow. And he says, how many of you think I can take these bags of sand, put it in this wheelbarrow, equaling 150 pounds? Walk on this tightrope with this wheelbarrow all the way down and all the way back. The crowd is shouting at this point, we believe, we have faith that you can do it. The man grabs the wheelbarrow with all of its weight, walks all the way down, all the way back. Crowd goes crazy. Then the man says, how many of you believe that I can walk with this wheelbarrow with a human being in it? The crowd erupts. We believe. We have faith that you can do it. This is going to be amazing. The crowd is going nuts. And then he says, who wants to get in the wheelbarrow? Nobody. Right? That's a whole new level. It's one thing for us to say, we believe that you can do it. It's a whole nother thing if we got to get in the dang thing, right? That is not okay. This is what we do. This is what we do. We look to God and we say, we believe you can do it. We read these promises that Jesus says that he came to set us free from our sin. We read these promises that Jesus can heal us. We read these promises that God will provide for us, that he will care for us, that he can restore anything, that he can heal anyone. We see these things, and then whenever God comes to us and he says, get in the wheelbarrow, we're like, I'm out. We don't want to get in the wheelbarrow. We don't want to walk on water. We allow fear to overcome us. We allow our desire to be in control of things to overcome us. We don't want God to be in control of our lives. That scares us. Some of you need to step out in faith this morning. There's things that you're trying to control. There's things that God has called you to do, and you know that he's called you to do it, and you need to walk out in faith. Some of you, again, your marriages are falling apart. You've tried to control it. You've tried to fix it. You've tried to manage it. And you need to lay that back down. You need to get out of the boat with God and trust in him that he will sustain you. Some of you, you need to lay your children back on the altar. You need to lay your families back on the altar. You need to trust God in faith to care for these things because he can care for them way better than you can. Some of you need to believe in the promises that God can free you from the sin that you've been struggling with for years and years and years. You need to step out of the boat. You need to cut those things off, believing that God will satisfy you. And so if it's something that you've struggled with, that you've allowed just to linger on in your life because you think that thing will give you joy, but you know God has called you out of it, it's time to step out. It's time to get rid of that thing, believing that God will satisfy you, believing that God will sustain you. Some of you need to pursue your relationship with God like your life depends on it because it does. And you need to step out in faith this morning. Everybody's going to have a different situation. Everybody's going to have a different story and different scenario. Some of you, you need to lay down things and give them to God. Some of you, you need to pick up things. You need to begin building things because the gospel is true, because God is true, because He is all that we need. We can trust Him with our future. We can trust Him with our lives. We can trust Him with our families. We can trust Him with everything that we have. There is something for all of us to do this morning. I'm asking that you step out in faith. The band is going to come back. They're going to come back out, and we're going to sing a few more songs. And I want to encourage you, I want to charge you this morning to do something tangibly to step out in faith. The altar, the front here is going to be open. There's nothing supernatural about coming forward, but I want to charge you to do that. If God has spoken to you this morning, if He's given you instructions to do something, I want that first step to be for you to come down here, to lay that thing down before the Lord, just to kneel and pray. If you want to pray by yourself, pray by yourself. If you want to pray with someone, there'll be people down here that would love to pray for you, would love to pray over you, would love to give you counsel. But as a first step of response, if God has spoken to you, I want you to come forward. If you need to pray for a neighbor, for God to save, if you need to pray for your children that are wayward or haven't believed or whatever, if you need to pray for healing of an illness, come down. Come and pray. If you want to pray and give your life back to the Lord, maybe give your life to God for the first time, come down. Come and pray, and in faith, let's walk out these things, these promises, holding fast to the promises that God has given us. I'm going to pray. You respond, and let's worship God together this morning. Let's pray. God, I thank You for Hebrews chapter 11, that we can read stories of Your faithfulness, of men and women who have lived in faithfulness before us, setting the stage, showing us how to live our lives in faith, causing us hopefully to grow in our faith. Holy Spirit, I pray that You would rest heavy on our hearts, that those of us who need encouragement this morning, I pray that we would feel Your presence and we would be encouraged. Holy Spirit, for those of us who need conviction, I pray that You would convict, that we would in faith lay down those things that so easily entangle us, as the next chapter of Hebrews says. Help us to run with endurance the race that is set before us. For those that need healing, God, I pray that they would trust in You for healing. You sustain all things. You created the earth by speaking. Surely we can trust in You for healing this morning. Surely we can trust in You this morning for provision. Help us, God, to walk in faith this morning. And then God, I pray that You would be with us as we worship, because You are worthy to be worshiped. I pray, God, that all that is done this morning, all the decisions that are made, all the things that happen would be for Your glory. And Jesus, we thank You that You made it possible. We pray all this in Your name. Amen.